But the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Yvonne. Let's move this. We've just had the whole of chapter 3 read to us because it's really important context for what we're about to look at. And we're actually going to spend most of our time this evening looking at the final two verses, so verse 17 and 18. And as we do that, please keep your Bibles open. You're going to need them. And let me ask for God's help. Father in heaven, thank you for how you have taught us in this series in 2 Peter. Father, please, by your Spirit, be teaching us and changing us this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen. There is a word that if I were to say it, it would send the hairs on the back of your neck upright. And it might even increase your blood pressure and your heart rate might go up. It's a word that's not often used in everyday language. But actually, if you were to be a teacher, or you worked in the education industry, it's a word that's very familiar to you and will probably fill you with a lot of dread. Now, what is this word? The word is Ofsted. Ofsted. Now, if you're not aware, Ofsted is a government department whose responsibility it is, in theory, to ensure that the standards of public education in this country are up to a certain level. Now, the way that it works is that Ofsted will give you a call. I'm reliably informed that the call comes about midday, the day before they're coming. And they give you a call and they say, "We are coming, get ready. We are coming, get ready." And the school goes nuts, right? All of the broken chairs are kind of thrown into a locker. The door is locked, the key is lost. The bins are finally taken out. If you're lucky, the football bibs have finally had a clean. The display boards are given their first makeover for a decade. And everyone goes nuts. The naughty child is given a tactical inset day. And the parents are told to prepare the lesson of their lives. You get the warning, you get the call, and you react. See, we'd all agree here that it would be foolish to hear that call and to do nothing. To hear the call and to put the kettle on, make a cup of tea, and just wait for the Ofsted inspector to arrive. Now, why do I reference Ofsted? Particularly on a Sunday evening, just after a half term. Like, for some of you, it's the worst word I could possibly have said. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter has been reminding us that Jesus is coming back. But that as we wait for him to come, scoffers are going to come. And they're going to try and throw believers off track and distract them with false teaching. And that's some of the stuff that we've looked at in the past 2 weeks in chapter 3 and throughout this series. And as we get to our short passage, the final two verses today, Peter starts it with these words. Look down at verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned. Like an Ofsted call is a warning that is intended to prompt action. That is what 2 Peter is for believers of the Lord Jesus. So what are the actions that we are intended to take? Oh, well, I hope as we look together this evening, we're going to see two big actions. But the first one is this: since you have been forewarned, guard yourself with God's word. And we see this in verse 17. Look down with me at verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. It's important as we look at what it means to guard ourselves that we know what we're guarding against. So look down with me again at verse 17. We get a little bit of a clue. Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless. What's this error? What is the error that we're told of here? Oh, well, in chapter 3, if you turn your page, well, it's turning a page in my Bible, it might not be for yours, but to verse 3. In chapter 3, verse 3, Peter says these words. He says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Scoffing and following their own evil desires, they will say, where is this coming? He promised. And then turn with me to chapter 3, verse 16. And we looked at this last week. In chapter 16, we read about how people are distorting the words of the Apostle Paul and also the words of the rest of the scriptures. Now, these are the errors that we're being told about. But what is it that unites these errors? What is it that they sing the same tune of? Well, both errors are accusations. They are accusing the word of God. Both of them, whether it's attacking the promises of the Lord Jesus in his return or attacking the authority of the Apostle Paul and the rest of the scriptures, both of these errors are directed towards the word of God. And friends, don't we see this in the culture around us today? See, whether it's secular culture that lives as if Jesus is not coming, or whether it's Christian circles that undermine the authority of Scripture, don't we see this error today? And we must see that this is not something we have a good track record of defending ourselves against. After all, if you were to cast your mind back to the Garden of Eden, when Satan wriggles up to Eve, what is it that Satan starts with saying? Did God really say? Did God really say? The history of humanity starts with believing a lie about God's word. So how are we to guard ourselves today? Right, it's not just doom and gloom. How are we to guard ourselves? Well, the best place to start, as almost always, is to look at how the Lord Jesus himself equipped himself. In Matthew chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus is in the wilderness, and he is confronted by Satan himself, who is attacking him and manipulating God's word. What does the Lord Jesus? Well, Jesus declared twice, it is written. The Lord Jesus guarded himself with God's word. It is God's word that guards us from error of God's word. After all, it was Jesus who later said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures. And we need to see, friends, that guarding ourselves in this way is not a passive thing. It's not that we are just waiting for trouble, temptation, tribulation to come before we employ the secret weapon. It's not as if we are to sit in the lovely blue chairs of Enfield Town Community Church and wait for someone to come to the pulpit with a t-shirt that says false teacher. It's not. Notice the words Peter uses. Verse 17. Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away. Like a young child who's on an inflatable at sea, admiring the scenery, looking down and spotting the fish, who looks up and suddenly realizes they have been carried out by the shore. It must be active. Guarding ourselves must be active. And I think there's a temptation to hear this type of warning and to think, oh, not me. Not me. I'm actually okay. I kind of know my Bible. I think I'm all right. Well, friends, let's remember the author of these words. It was Peter who boldly proclaimed to the Lord Jesus that he would be the last to fall. It is Peter who, on the night of Jesus' betrayal, denies knowing him at all. These words come from experience of knowing what it feels like to let your guard down. So maybe as you've listened, you have a sense of guilt. That maybe you have lived your lives, or maybe specifically this week, there have been numerous occasions when you've let your guard down. Either in falling into a particular sin or starting to believe the lies of the culture around us. Well, please take encouragement from Peter. Be reconciled to God. Come to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith and know true reconciliation. A wise and godly man that I knew very well used to leave every morning, whether it was to work or to meeting someone, and he would pick up a Bible and leave it in and put it into the pocket of his jacket or his jeans or whatever it was. And if you were ever bold enough to ask him why on earth he had this habit, he would look at you and very sincerely look at you and just say, well, what use is a soldier without his sword? If we have heard Peter's warning that Jesus is actually coming back, but that as we sit and wait for him to come, that people are going to come and throw you off track, are we going to be active in guarding ourselves with the word of God? If we don't, we will simply be carried away. If you have heard the warnings throughout 2 Peter, if you've been with us, if we've looked through the series, if you haven't, then they're all online, you can re-listen to them. But if you've heard the warnings, will you act? See, maybe for you it's very practical. And maybe what we need to do is to take a very active step in getting into our Bibles more. And maybe it's something different. But friends, we need to be active. We looked earlier, if the Ofsted call came and you did nothing, we'd all agree that's a foolish thing to do. But if we believe these warnings, it would be foolish not to act. Since you have been forewarned, firstly, guard yourself with God's word. Secondly, since you have been forewarned, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Look down with me at verse 18. Having warned them about what is coming and telling them to be on their guard, Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Grow in grace and knowledge. Now, there's an implied reality here that I don't want us to overlook. To bring this alive a little bit, I want to talk to you about my walk to Grow Group on a Tuesday evening in the summer. I'd walk along Gordon Road, which, if you don't know Gordon Road, it's one of the roads which kind of cuts between Baker Street and Chayside in the centre of Enfield Town. And towards the Baker Street side, there is a house with kind of 8-foot-tall sunflowers. And every single time, if I gave myself enough time to walk to Grow Group, sometimes I'd drive. But if I gave myself enough time, I would marvel at how tall these sunflowers were. Now, what is the difference? There's quite a few, but what is the difference between those 8-foot-tall sunflowers and Vincent van Gogh's famous painting of sunflowers. Now, there's lots of differences. One's probably worth billions of pounds, and one of them is probably now dead, based on the weather. But what is the difference? Well, apart from that, only one of them can grow. Only one of those sunflowers can grow, because only one of them is alive. Growth is only possible for things that are alive. Growth is only possible for things that are alive. Ephesians 2, just the chapter after we read this, just at the beginning of this service, we read that we were once dead in our transgressions and sins. But through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we have been made alive. Alive. This is not a commitment by another religion to say, try harder. This is an encouragement to grow for those who have already been made alive, who have had their sins wiped away and given spiritual life in Jesus. It is only through coming to know the Lord Jesus that we have any chance of growing. Otherwise, there's nothing to grow. But for those of us that are followers of Jesus, I wonder, are you growing in grace and knowledge? Let's pick a time frame. Over the last year, let's say, have you grown? It's an interesting question, isn't it? And actually, it will depend often, our answer to that question will depend on our current situation. But we often see, don't we, if you go to a house with a young child on it, you'll often see marks on the wall where the child has been growing. You know, Billy was this high at 2 and this high at 3, and it reaches a certain point where you stop marking them on the wall. But you see the progress. If you were to stand against a wall and take a Sharpie out and mark your spiritual growth this year, has it gone up? Have you grown? Peter says disciples need to grow. That's what we're doing. We're not sitting and waiting for Jesus to come, sitting still. We are to grow. Now, what does Peter mean by that? Now, what does Peter mean by growing in grace? Well, it is, in general, to become more like Jesus, who came, John tells us, full of grace and truth. Gracious to others, overflowing from receiving grace ourselves. The undeserved grace of God through Jesus. And we must remember them both, grace and knowledge. Because heads full of knowledge that do not lead to lives full of grace are completely useless. Heads full of knowledge that do not change our lives and make us gracious and more like Jesus are useless. And we don't come to church on a Sunday to fill our brains with knowledge and leave unchanged. That's not the point. It's to leave to fill ourselves up with grace and knowledge. After all, if we had time, we could go to Revelation 2, where the church in Ephesus is commended for being really theologically sound. They have got it right, it seems. But Jesus has one thing against them. He says, your hearts have grown cold. Grace and knowledge must come together. We must have lives full of grace that overflows from hearts that have a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Look down with me at verse 18. Notice it doesn't say grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior. It says our Lord and Savior. Deeply personal words. In fact, if we were to have the time today to go throughout 2 Peter, you'd realize that this is the way that Peter talks about the Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus. It's something like 4 times in chapter 1 off the top of my head that he describes the Lord Jesus as ours. So how are we to grow in personal knowledge of Jesus? How are you to do it? Well, this is going to sound really weird, but I want us to take a lesson from teenage romance. I bet that has never been said at church before. I want us to take a lesson from teenage romance. When young folks start going out, they are at a stage which more mature people call getting to know one another. And that is a stage that is characterized by loads of dates, loads of meetups, and constant talking. Constant talking. And now, I'm sure back in the day, kind of the constant talking would have been done probably by letter or even face to face. But nowadays, it's just seen with a teenager in the corner, heads down in the phone, texting away. Teenage romances are full of constant meeting and constant speaking. Because if you want to get to know someone, you've got to constantly meet them and constantly speak to them. You can't claim to know someone very well if you don't do those things. And friends, it's the same with getting to know Jesus. We must be constantly meeting him in his word and constantly speaking to him in prayer. That is what it means to grow in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. It is to grow by constantly meeting him in his word, by opening our Bibles and seeing him and having the Spirit reveal him to us. And it is to speak to him constantly in prayer, to live lives constantly in communion, is a word that some of the older folk used back in the day, with the Lord Jesus, constantly talking to him. It's why in our grow groups, word intended, there is a focus on these things. We open God's word, we meet the Lord Jesus in the scriptures, and we spend time praying to him. That is how you grow. Growing to know Jesus is only possible through meeting him and speaking to him. And friends, this is not just for new believers. I think there's a danger that we view Christian growth like we view physical growth. So, you know, earlier we referenced the line on the wall, the Sharpie mark. But it does reach a point where the Sharpie marks stop, because the growth has slowed down a bit. And you kind of don't want to be awkward with the kind of the millimeter growth. You just stop marking it at all. Because you reach a point where you stop growing, and then actually you reach a certain age where you start degrowing or shrinking, which actually I did some research and found out that apparently that starts at age 27. That seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? But I wonder whether we view spiritual growth this way. It's something for the new believer. But for those of us that have been Christians for some time, well, there's no point putting a mark on the wall, because we probably haven't grown. And if we're honest, we might have even started to shrink. Do we view growth as a Christian this way? We need to see that encouragements to grow are not just to the new believer. In fact, turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 12. Peter says he's always going to remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. They are firmly established, the first recipients of this. The first people to hear Peter's words to grow are like deep-rooted, mature oak trees. And yet, Peter says, grow, grow. What does this look like? Is it a command just to pull up the socks and get to the growth gym? To devote ourselves to 3 hours of reading our Bibles, to signing up to the latest online Bible study course, or to just commit to more acts of service that others would look on and say, look how much they've grown. Well, the paradox of the Christian life is that to grow up as a Christian is to shrink in ourselves. It is to echo in our hearts the words of John the Baptist in John chapter 3, he must become greater, and I must become less. And we see that in the final 10 words of Peter's letter. Who gets the glory for growth in grace and knowledge? To him be the glory, both now and forever. It's not about bringing glory to ourselves by making others look on and say, aren't you doing well? Like a parent that sees the mark has gone up and taps the young child and says, well done. Is that the point? No. Genuine growth is God glorifying. God gets the glory. To him be glory. And there is no greater privilege as a follower of him, of the Lord Jesus, than to glorify him in making him known in the way that we live our lives, in growing to become more like him. As we draw our time in 2 Peter to a close, have you heard the Ofsted call? Have you heard the warnings that Jesus is coming back? He's coming back. And as you wait and look forward to his coming, there are going to be people who are going to try and throw you off track. Have you heard that call? Perhaps you have, and you are here this evening, and you are not a follower of the Lord Jesus. Well, the Ofsted call that you need to hear today is that Jesus is coming back. And he will judge the living and the dead. And the only way to escape the judgment that we deserve is to call out to him in repentance and faith, to cry to him and put our trust in him. That is the only way. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus, the prospect of his return should really scare you. But it is only through the Lord Jesus that we can be looking forward to his return. That's the word used in chapter 3 that we read earlier. Looking forward. If you are trusting Jesus already, then have you heard the warning? Have you heard the warning? And will you actively guard yourself with God's word? Will it become what you do every single day? And will you grow? Will you make it an effort to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Not just if you're a new believer, but if you've been one for decades, will you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus? We're going to need help to do that. So shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you so much for your gracious mercy to us in warning us of these things. Father, help us not to have cold and unresponsive hearts. Help us to guard ourselves. Help us to take your warning seriously. And Father, by your Spirit, please make us grow. Help us to become more like Jesus, gracious to others, because we have received grace ourselves. Help us to grow to know him better every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.